Well, before I begin my sermon today, I thought we would start with a video. So, Eve, are you able to show that video, please? Yeah. Is that heart-pumping stuff or what? That is one alert mother duck, don't you reckon? And I think she's done that before. And those ducklings survived that perilous trip across the highway because they kept their eyes on their mum and they stayed really close to her. Even though there was one terrifying near miss, no animals were harmed in the making of this video. Yay, they made it. Hallelujah. Unfortunately, many animals don't make it. I read this article the other day from BBC Earth. It said Bruce Engfield was driving home in the dark when he rounded a corner and he saw three furry possums gathered in the middle of the road. He braked and he swerved, but one of the marsupials moved the wrong way and went under his wheel. As anyone who's ever run over an animal can tell you, the sensation of hitting a creature was horrible. Making matters worse was that Engfield was only driving after dark that night to save another animal's life. A tourist had seen a wombat Joey stranded by the roadside after his mother was killed by a car. Engfield had found the orphaned wombat and was taking it back to his wildlife sanctuary when he hit the possum. "You can imagine my feelings at the time," he said. "I'd saved one animal and killed another." The mother wombat and possum were just two of the estimated 4 million Australian mammals that are killed by cars and trucks each year. Yeah, it's a lot. Many collisions happen between dusk and dawn when the animals are harder to see. In total, though, the annual death toll could reach 10 million animals once bats, snakes, and birds are added to the tally. This is according to rough estimates by Engfield, who is a PhD student and researcher in veterinary science at the University of Sydney. Nobody knows the true number because not everyone reports roadkill, and many injured animals walk off and die in the bushes where people can't see them. Last year, my friend Jan and her husband Martin spent a few months caravanning around Australia. It was a bit of a dicey time with COVID and all, and they did end up in lockdown a couple of times. But they had their caravan and they were quite content staying in one place for the necessary times. The countryside was beautiful and they enjoyed the outdoor life. However, there was one thing that disturbed my friend on this journey, and that was the vast number of native animals which had been hit by cars and trucks. She said they were strewn all along the highways, all around the country. It saddened her so much, she wrote a poem about it, which I'm going to read to you now. This is a poem by Jen. "I love a sunburnt country, a land of bright blue skies. Please drive a little slower and save our wildlife. I've driven round Australia and been horrified to view kangaroos and wombats strewn over the road too. Yes, blame our feral cats for the death of wildlife, but cars and trucks are much to blame, their roadkill numbers rife. So imagine, if you would, that your pet's on the road. Would you slow down and let him cross, or plant your foot and go? Please slow down just a little and save our wallaroos, our koalas and our wombats, or it simply could be you." That's pretty good, isn't it? It's a pretty sobering subject, but it's an uncomfortable fact which occurs all around our country roads. It can happen in broad daylight, but the majority of roadkill occurs between dusk and dawn. As the light fades, the animals come out onto the roads, and I mean, sometimes they just dart out unexpectedly right in front of your car or truck. Sometimes they're just having a slow stroll across the road and you don't see them until it's too late. Or sometimes they're just sitting in the middle of the road. They don't understand the danger that's posed by the approaching vehicles, and they often get transfixed by the headlights of a vehicle. They think that everything's okay, that the way they're travelling is safe. Their fatal collision with a car or a truck is completely out of the blue and unexpected. Dusk to dawn is the most dangerous time of the day for our native animals to be on the road. As the light fades and darkness descends, their mortality rates increase. The title of my sermon today is Roadkill. Lord, please anoint me today to bring your message clearly and boldly. Prepare hearts and minds to receive from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 instructs us, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." He's actively looking for someone to devour. He wants nothing more than to kill the Christian in you. And you know the vehicle that he uses the most, the one he finds the most successful? It's offense. Offense can be like a road train hurtling down the highway at dusk, bowling over anyone caught in its headlights. Sometimes you can see it coming and you can dodge out of its way, but other times you just see the headlights of offense right in front of you, and you remain transfixed by them until it's too late. Bam! You're hit. You know, once offense takes a hold, it's hard to let it go, and it can lead you places you really don't want to go. Some people hold on to an offense their whole lives, and it eats away at them and it destroys their peace. Proverbs 18, verse 9 says, "A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarrelling is like the bars of a castle." Just as our country roads are strewn with roadkill, animals that have been hit and killed by cars and trucks, so is church history strewn with those who have left the church and oftentimes the faith because of offence. Did you know the first person recorded in the Bible who allowed offence to take a hold and lead him astray was Cain? Cain was the firstborn son of Adam and Eve, making him, by the way, the first person ever born. That's quite an honour, isn't it? He was a farmer like his father Adam, and he worked the soil. And he had a younger brother, Abel, who was a shepherd and he tended flocks. The Bible doesn't tell us that much about Cain, yet we soon discover that he had an anger problem and he became the first person to commit murder. Even though Adam and Eve had been driven out of the Garden of Eden by God, they still lived a life dependent on God. They brought their children up with the knowledge of God, and they worshipped and brought offerings to the Lord. Genesis 4, verse 2 to 5 says, "Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked in favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favour. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast." So Cain and Abel, they both brought offerings to the Lord. You might be forgiven for thinking the Lord preferred an animal sacrifice from Abel rather than a plant-based offering, which Cain brought. But you know there is more going on here than that. Abel bought the fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. He gave God the first and the best from his herd. His offering, it demonstrated faith and trust in God's provision. And Hebrews 11 verse 4 says, "By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering." Cain, on the other hand, he only bought some of the fruits of the ground, maybe bits he didn't want for himself, possibly even second grade, certainly not the best of the best. So Cain, he was only going through the motions, you know, of worshipping God for the sake of those around him. His heart was not in it. He lacked a sincere faith. Cain was unhumbled, and his confidence was in himself rather than in God. In other words, Abel offered in faith and Cain did not. Pastor John already said, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Therefore, God accepted Abel's offering, but he didn't look favourably on Cain's. And this made Cain depressed and angry at God and jealous of his brother, who, by the way, had done nothing wrong and everything right. God sees all. He sees the motives of our heart. Cain may have fooled Adam and Abel with his offerings, but his heart attitude was very evident to the Lord. And so God warned Cain. He said, "Why are you angry and depressed? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you don't do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. You must rule over it." Cain really shouldn't have got angry. He knew that he had given an unacceptable offering. And more importantly, God knew that he had given it with a wrong heart attitude. Even so, God is merciful, and he offered Cain a chance to make things right. And he warned him that the sin of anger would destroy him if he did not master it. He gave Cain an opportunity to repent and to redeem himself. Cain had a choice to make: either turn from his anger, change his attitude, make things right with God, or he could give himself over to sin. Cain chose to allow his offence to fester. So his anger at God and his jealousy at his brother, his humiliation and his frustrations grew. And one day he invited his brother Abel out into the field, and he turned on him and he killed him. When God confronted him over this, he lied to God. You can't lie to God. God asked Cain where Abel was, and Cain replied, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And of course, you know, God knew exactly what had happened to Abel and where he was buried. But in his mercy, God has given Cain yet another opportunity to exercise his mastery over sin and offence. But Cain did not repent or humble himself before God. Therefore, he disciplined him. God no longer blessed the efforts to gain his living from the ground and declared that Cain would be a wanderer. He did, however, put a mark on Cain to assure him of God's promise that anyone who killed him would suffer God's vengeance seven times over. So God was still looking out for Cain. Nevertheless, the Bible tells us that Cain, he went out from the presence of God and he lived in the land of Nod. And there he married and he had children. But all those children were estranged from God, each generation after becoming more and more wicked. When Cain looked at the headlights of offence, he didn't avert his eyes. He didn't move to dodge the collision. Instead, Cain, he was transfixed and he was bowled over. He killed his brother. He left his family. He left God. He pioneered worldly generations who tried to find pleasure and regain paradise without submitting to God. When you allow offense to take a hold of you, it usually doesn't only affect you. I think offense likes company. Who else can you influence? Cain hurt his mum and dad and killed his brother, but he also influenced all the generations that came after him to live a life opposed to God. If only Cain had listened, if only he had repented when God warned him initially. But you know what? The light of God was fading in Cain even before he brought his offering. And as the light fades, I don't think you listen to the voice of God or obey what he's saying. Cain could have averted so much tragedy and future suffering if only he had listened and humbled himself and repented. He could have brought another offering. He could have done things God's way. Psalm 119, verse 130 says, "The entrance of your words gives light, gives understanding to the simple." Without God's light to shine the way, you can get transfixed by the headlights of offense. You can get run over and you can become roadkill. Do you remember the video we looked at the beginning of the ducks crossing the four-lane highway? When I showed that video to Pastor Pamela the other day, she named that road the Highway of Offense. Isn't that brilliant? So I'm taking that. It's the Highway of Offense. It's a wonderful description. Every car, every bus, every truck is an offense of one sort or another, and they just keep coming. And those ducks had to traverse a very dangerous highway to get to safety on the other side. They had to dodge vehicles hurtling down the highway, none of which, as you could have seen, had any intention of stopping. Yet they all made it. They all made it unscathed. And didn't that seem like an impossible feat? But they made it. How? Why? You know, I've watched that video many times, over and over and over. And the one thing that stood out to me very clearly was the fact that those ducklings, they didn't take their eyes off their mum and they stuck really close to her. Well, apart from that one short moment when the ducklings hesitated, but did you see, mum turned around, went back to them, had a quick word, and they regrouped and they were off again. They had a couple of narrow escapes, but each time they regrouped, they didn't panic and fly off and, you know, scatter all over the place. They stayed together and they kept closely following mum. The mother duck was smart. She didn't cross as the light was fading. She walked over in the light. She kept her eyes on the oncoming traffic. She timed her moves across each lane, sometimes waiting a little while on the white line between. She navigated the dangerous highway with expertise and she led her babies to safety. You know, if those ducklings had tried to cross by themselves, I don't think any of them would have made it. Do you? They would have ended up as roadkill. But they succeeded because they listened, obeyed, and followed their mum, their leader, very closely. And there's a great lesson in that for us. There will be times in your Christian walk when you're going to have to navigate across your highway of offense. And to do that safely, you're going to have to be following a great leader with all the savvy and all the insight and all the right advice, and you're going to have to cross in the light. And do you know who that great leader is? It's Jesus Christ. Yeah? And if you follow him and you do things his way, you're going to make it across that highway of offense. Jesus said in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." You know, many people follow false lights that lead them to destruction. But Christ is the true light. However, you know what? It's not just enough to gaze upon his light. You've got to believe in it, follow it, walk in it. It's a light for our feet, not just our eyes. This light instructs us on the way of truth. It helps us navigate our way through a dark world, you know what, to everlasting life, where there will be no death nor darkness. For you follow Christ and we'll follow him, you know what, all the way to heaven. Amen? But the devil doesn't want that for you. So you are going to have to deal with the fiery darts of offense along the way. They will come. The devil doesn't want you to arrive, by the way, at your heavenly destination. The devil will always try to make you doubt the word of God. That was how he conned Adam and Eve into eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He'll question the sense in forgiving someone who's done you wrong. He'll try to forgive you that those forgiveness scriptures, they don't apply to your particular situation. He'll try to get you to focus on the offense. But you must keep your eyes on Jesus and listen and do what he says. Walking in the light of life means walking in obedience to God. Doing what he says in any situation, and his ways, if you haven't already realized it, are not the same as the world's ways. If anyone had a right to take offense, it was Jesus. In his short, earthbound life, people tried to undermine him, kill him, deceive him. Some didn't believe him. Others betrayed him. Abandoned him. There were others who wouldn't leave him alone. They didn't give him a moment's rest. He was defamed, maligned, spat on, tortured, and finally crucified. I would say he had many reasons to be offended and to hold on to a grudge. But one of the last things he said on the cross was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus crossed the highway of offense and dodged every vehicle of offense that tried to run him down. And he did it by living his life God's way, by walking in the light, obedient even to death to his heavenly Father. Jesus doesn't want to ask you to do anything he hasn't already done himself. So many people over the years have left a church because someone has said or done something that has offended them. Many of those people haven't joined another church. They've gone off into the world and they've eventually lost their spiritual life. They've become roadkill. Well, Jesus doesn't want that to happen to any of you. He wants his family to live in peace and harmony together. Ephesians 4, verse 2 to 3 says, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Doesn't that, those words, bearing with one another in love, they don't seem to go together, do they? Bearing with one another, that sounds like it's hard work. Nevertheless, you can do it. And here's a really good piece of advice. Ecclesiastes 7, verses 21 to 22. "Do not pay attention to every word that people say, or you may hear your servant cursing you. For you know in your heart that many times you yourself have cursed others." Wow, is that confronting? Leviticus 19, verse 18. "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Why? The Lord signed that one. He signed it. I think that's really important. 1 John 3:15. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know, no murderer has eternal life residing in him. That is very serious. That is serious. We have to believe these words. These are God's words. Proverbs 19, verse 11. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is to his glory to overlook an offence. It's to your glory. And finally, Luke 17, verse 1 to 4. Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into to the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times they come back saying, I repent, you must forgive them. You know, there are just so many scriptures in the Bible that speak about offence and forgiveness. It's an important subject because it can cause a brother or sister in Christ to stumble. It can cause you to stumble. It can cause roadkill. But here's the remedy. Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. Great peace have those who love your law. That's the word of God. And nothing can make them stumble. To walk in peace, you must walk in love and obedience to God's word. It's God's word that lights your way. To do that, you have to know what it says about things. Do you know? Do you believe the word? Do you read your Bible? Has someone offended you? Are you entertaining that offense in your heart? Are you holding on to a grudge? Then you know from just those few scriptures that I've read that that is a sin. Let it go. Forgive, just as your Heavenly Father forgave you. I want to encourage you all here today to go home and to search out all the scriptures about offense and forgiveness in the Bible. And you will see how serious a matter it is according to God. Then practice doing what they say. You may think someone isn't worthy to be forgiven. They've done something just unforgivable. But you know what? You weren't worthy to be forgiven. But Jesus did it anyway. He forgave you. So looking into the headlights of an offence can bedazzle you, but it can also lead to destruction. Looking into the light of life, Jesus, can lead you straight, safely all the way across the highway of offence and ultimately to your heavenly destination. God is speaking today. If you are holding on to unforgiveness, if you are holding a grudge against someone, if you have been offended and you have allowed that offence to take a hold and to fester, sin is crouching at your door. Deal with it before it becomes master over you. Don't be like Cain. Listen to the voice of God. Be obedient. Humble yourself and walk in the light of life. Forgive as you have been forgiven. God says, Don't seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people. Love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord. That is almost like a letter written to us from God. And that's my sermon. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that the entrance of your word brings light and life. That walking in your light means walking in love and obedience to your sayings. I pray that we will read your word, put our faith in your word, and do your word. I pray, Lord, that no one will succumb to the deceptions of the devil and entertain offense in their hearts. That when offense comes, we will put up our shields of faith. That offense will not take root in our hearts, but will be extinguished by doing your word through forgiveness and love. Lord, I pray no one will be lost along the wayside, struck down by offense and unforgiveness. Jesus, you are our very great example, and we choose to do things your way, to follow you. You lead us safely across the highway of offense. We will not be struck down, but we will walk in the light of life, loving, forgiving, and bearing with one another, and maintaining unity and peace. Lord, thank you for your wisdom and for your direction. And Lord, I pray that we will bring you glory by doing things your way. In Jesus' name, amen.